Well, happy birthday, church. It's the church's birthday, you know. That's what we celebrate at Pentecost in a simple way. It's interesting, don't you think, that this Christian feast of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, contains two readings about Jesus' disciples huddled together in fear and confusion? What does that tell you about our spiritual predecessors? I think it says that they are just like us. Without the Holy Spirit, full of fear or arrogance and confusion or misdirection, unless we have the grace of a loving God to guide us. Now, this is all much easier to understand if you remember that the order in which you heard these three readings tonight is completely out of the chronological order in which the events portrayed occurred. Here's the short version. What you heard first is what occurred second. What you heard second is what occurred last, and what you heard last is what occurred first. Now, if you're a stickler about scripture scholarship and you care about when these things were actually written down, it's also still a little mixed up. Of these three readings, what you heard first is what happened last. That was probably written second. So you heard it first, it happened last, it was written second. What you heard second, which refers to the event that was last, was written first. And what you heard last, though it comes first in terms of the chronology of events, is actually the most recently written account. I hope that clears things up for you. I'm just going to pause for a minute and let those thoughts leave your head. Because here's the point. We are here, I hope, to allow sacrament and prayer, reflection on Scripture, and the experience of community to bring us into a closer walk with one another toward God, participating in the unity of God that Jesus taught. We celebrate the Holy Spirit, the gift of God's presence within the community of believers, to empower us and to lead us in our task of carrying on the work of Jesus, to make God's love and mercy visible and effective in this creation of which we are a part. Without the Spirit, we are broken as the world is broken. As simple biological creatures, as just a form of however complex animal life, we are usually either fearful or arrogant. They're two sides of the same coin, refusing to accept the grace of God. Or we're misdirected or confused. Again, two sides of the same coin. But with the Holy Spirit active in our lives, it is completely different. When we think God has abandoned us, or that we cannot possibly survive as messengers of the gospel in a hostile world, as was the case with the disciples gathered in the gospel story today, we stop or hide or indulge in some unproductive or maybe even destructive distraction. But the Spirit can change that. Or if we are simply uninspired or without direction or energy, as seems to be the case in today's Pentecost story from the Acts of the Apostles, the one you heard first, if we are that way, we simply waste away or become self-absorbed, leaving the true and lasting joys of this life that are meant for us to experience, we leave them by the roadside Those joys, you know, are only present at the level of eternally satisfying joy when we really are acting, doing something as carriers of God's love to the world around us. Now, there's a statement in John's Gospel tonight that, as I was able to understand it when I was younger, was really troublesome to me. It's those last two lines: whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, whose sins you retain, they are retained. As an 8-year-old boy in Hillsboro, Wisconsin, it bothered me a lot to think that Father Frank Listinsky had the power to not forgive me and to paste some black mark on my soul permanently and condemn me to eternal suffering if he chose. That bothered me because even as an 8-year-old, I had seen Father Les make some decisions that were clearly not the best. If you had seen his sports shirts, you would know what I mean. But my understanding of both the gospel and the sacrament of reconciliation was obviously very juvenile. Here's the real deal. Scholars generally agree that Jesus saying those words, "whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven," is a charge to the whole community of his followers. It's not a ministerial exclusive right. It is a charge to his whole community to preach the forgiveness of God as always there. That is the good news of the gospel. He's telling us all to forgive, of course. When Jesus says, "whose sins you retain, they are retained," now, having studied a little more and added 53 more years onto that 8, now when I hear that, I think much more accurately, Mark, when you are injured by another, if you do not let go of that injury, you will carry it forever. Notice also that Jesus does not say, "because you forgive, they are forgiven." He does not even say, "when you forgive, they are forgiven." He says simply, "whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven." They are forgiven, he says. Preach that message, he says. Live that message. I send you, he says. And then Paul writes his wisdom to the Corinthians to help them understand that each one of them, each one of us, carries remarkable gifts given by the Holy Spirit in absolutely unique and astonishing ways to each individual Christian. And those gifts are what will allow us, who individually can do nothing, to be guided and equipped to carry out this magnificent divine mission of bringing a reign of justice and mercy and love into this world right now. So happy birthday, church. We have what we need to do what we are called to do. And doing what we are called to do is the key to real and permanent joy. You know, the Feast of Pentecost was a Jewish feast far earlier than it was a Christian feast. We have adopted the name. It is a historical remembrance of the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. And agriculturally, it is also a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. And in the Jewish tradition, the wise writers say there's a reason the Feast of Pentecost is referred to as the giving of the Torah. And I would like you to think about this in relationship to the giving of the Spirit. It is the feast of the giving of the Torah and not the receiving of the Torah by us, they say, because it was given once, but we are still receiving it. Every time we grow deeper and deeper into union with our God, we are receiving more of it. And I suggest to you that's true of the gift of the Spirit. It is given on this wonderful feast. We are still receiving it. We are still growing in our understanding of what it means to be children of God and apostles of Jesus the Christ. So borrow not just the name, but the wisdom of the Jewish tradition for this feast, and allow yourself to receive more and more and more of the Spirit. Because to know where your gifts are is wonderful. And in Corinthians, Bill read, the gifts are given for a purpose. And the purpose is not our self-aggrandizement. It is the purpose of growing the body of Christ, bringing mercy and love to the world, and unifying us as a community of believers. So come, be nourished at the Eucharist, and as you return to your place, consider the gifts that you might not even have thought about before, that you bear, that someone in your life desperately needs to experience. Consider that. It's a wonderful thing to know where you're gifted. And by the way, it's a wonderful thing to know where you are not gifted. It gives you great freedom to say no to bad ideas. You'll notice every time Jana starts to play music, I turn off my microphone. That's my gift to you. But to know where we are gifted and to be willing to share is tremendously important. So as you are nourished, consider where you are gifted and where in the world that gift is needed. Be nourished, go home, open your gifts, and share them with those who are waiting to receive.